Well, Matthew 13 then. Matthew 13 verses 1 to 23. I said last week we started studying the parables of Jesus. One of the things we said last week was that it's in Matthew 13 where Jesus starts to teach in parables when he hasn't really been doing that before. And that the reason he starts doing it is because Israel is so clearly divided into two groups of people. You've got people like the Pharisees, who you read about in chapter 12, who reject Jesus, who want him dead. And then there are his disciples. So Matthew 12 verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, in the parable of the sower, Jesus starts to elaborate a bit more on why this divide exists. You know, why is it that two people can hear the same words from Jesus, and one of them wants to kill him and the other one wants to worship him? Why is it that two people can sit next to each other in church and one of them is riveted and the other one would rather watch paint dry? What is it that makes someone storm out of church, furious at what they're hearing, while the person next to them stays sitting down thinking, this is wonderful, isn't this amazing? Well, it's in this parable that we start to see something of the answer Jesus gives. Now, the first thing we need to do is we need to make sure we understand some of the key terms in this parable. So I'm going to give you three key terms that help us understand it. Here's the first one. Firstly, this is a parable all about hearing. So in verses 3 to 8, Jesus tells the parable. Verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We touched a bit on what that means last week. In verse 13, he's saying, look, there are some people who, they hear, but they don't hear. Have you ever been talking to someone and you're telling them a story, and all they're doing is they're going, and you start thinking, you're not listening to me, are you? I could say anything I want, and you're going to say, because you're completely... It's just a noise to you. You're listening, but you're not actually listening to what I'm saying, are you? That's what Jesus is saying. Some people, they hear Jesus' words, but it goes in one ear and out the other. But then there's the contrast. Verse 16, Jesus says, but blessed are your ears, for they hear his disciples. His disciples get this message. Hearing comes up again and again in these verses, and in this parable in particular. Verse 18, he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. He's saying you need to hear and understand this parable. And then when he starts to explain what the parable means, verse 19, the first thing he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. That's what this parable's all about. And every explanation he gives about the different seeds includes it as well. So verse 20, the person who receives the seed on the stony ground hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 22, the seed on the thorny ground is the person who hears the word. Verse 23, the person on good ground is the person who hears the word and understands it. So it's a parable all about hearing. Secondly, it's a parable all about God's words. So verse 19, when he's explaining the parable to his disciples, he talks about the word of the kingdom. That's what it's about, how people respond to the word of the kingdom. That's what the seed is in this parable. The message that Jesus is king. It's the word of the kingdom. And then thirdly, it's a parable all about people's hearts. So verse 18, Jesus says, when someone hears this message and they don't understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. See the picture? The seed is sown into hearts. And what God is really interested in is how those hearts respond to him. So we can put those three things together into one sentence to summarise that some of the key features. This is a parable about how people respond in their hearts to the message of Jesus when they hear it. Let's think a little bit next about why Jesus told this parable. Now, we touched last week on the dual purpose of parables, that they're a bit like a code where some people will understand it, but only when they've been given the key to crack the code, if you like, and other people just won't hear. And you see that with this parable. Verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2, just to remind you of the setting for this, the crowd come to him, so Jesus goes out into this boat and he sits down, and you've got the whole multitude there standing on the shore. And it's in verse 3 onwards, he tells the whole crowd the parable. But then if you look down at verse 10, when the disciples come to him and ask him, why do you speak in parables? At this point onwards, he's only speaking to the disciples. So verse 10 to 23, that is just for the disciples' ears only. So that means the crowd don't get the explanation. Only the disciples hear verses 18 to 23. Now what that means is this. That means this is a teaching parable for disciples. I think sometimes we jump straight to the whole, well, this is a really good evangelistic tool. This is great for people who don't know Jesus to think about their health. And it certainly it is that. But Jesus tells this parable for his disciples' benefit first and foremost. And he tells it for this reason. He tells this parable so we're not surprised by the responses people give to the gospel. Last week when we talked about why Jesus starts teaching in parables at this point in his ministry, we were seeing some of the different responses people were giving to him. The Pharisees are out to get him, they want him dead, but at the same time, he's preaching to this huge crowd of people, a crowd hanging on to his every word. But Jesus also knows that crowds can be fickle, and that one minute they're following him, but the next minute, they're going to be gone. They're not going to be there when he's falsely accused. They're going to be gone when he's being beaten and put up on a cross. Jesus is going to experience that fickleness. And he wants to prepare his 12 disciples for the same experience. Just think for a moment about the book of Matthew and how it ends. What's the last thing in the book of Matthew? Well, it's the Great Commission. So Matthew 28. Verse 19, Jesus commands his disciples to go out into all the world and make disciples. They're to baptize people, they're going to teach them to obey everything that Jesus himself has commanded. And shortly after that, Jesus is going to ascend to heaven and he's going to leave this little group of disciples sitting there, staring each other in the face, thinking, right, we've got to do all this without him now, have we? Well, in this parable, Jesus is preparing them for that moment, you know, the sort of things you read about in the book of Acts, so that the responses they get when they go out preaching don't take them by surprise. So when they meet setbacks, disappointments, when people they had such high hopes for just go off and desert their faith, they can look each other in the eye and say, well, our Lord did tell us to expect this, didn't he? Is it sad and painful for them? Yes. But is it surprising for them? No. Because the Lord Jesus has told them that's what's going to happen. So in the parable itself, there's these four common responses. He says the disciples are going to see as they go and preach the gospel. He's laying down some, I suppose, the common scenarios they're going to come across regularly in their preaching. We're not meant to see it as sort of 25% is response one and 25% is response two and so on. He's really just saying, these are the sorts of things you're often going to see when you tell people the good news. So we'll run through these four responses next. Let's go through these four responses you see. Firstly, there's the response of an unresponsive heart. So verse 4, he talks about the seed that falls by the wayside. And a wayside is really just a path. Today, if you go out for a walk, what are farmers' fields all separated by? Almost always hedges, maybe fences, but you know, there's something physical in the way to show you where one field ends and the next starts. In those days, they would have just been separated by dirt paths, and the farmer would have been walking along those paths day after day. And in that sort of climate, with all the heat, it does just become trodden down and it's solid. So it's easy pickings for the birds. And then in verse 19, Jesus explains what's going on there. He says, look, there are going to be some people who hear this message, but they don't understand it. And then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Jesus is saying, look, that there are going to be hearts that are just hard, disinterested. Because remember, people don't understand it, Jesus has already said, because they don't want to understand it. You've seen that in the Pharisees himself. Whatever Jesus says, whatever he does, it's never going to satisfy them because they don't want to be satisfied by him. Secondly, he says there's the response of an impulsive heart. So verse 5, that the seed that falls on stony ground. Now, when we think of stony ground, we tend to think of, ground that has stones in it. So you're doing your gardening and you've got your big spade and you're digging down and you keep coming across stones mixed in with the soil, so you get rid of the stones, but you find more. Well, that's not the sort of stony ground he means. He's talking about a thin layer of soil and then solid rock underneath. And that's why you start to understand how, that the plants can only go so far down. They can't just spread their roots around little rocks. This is just a layer of rock. So there's no moisture. They dry out and the sun comes out. And verse 20 says, this is someone who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but doesn't have any roots. So tribulations, trials, struggles, persecution come along and he just gives up. Again, Jesus experiences that himself. In John chapter 6, Jesus teaches about the fact that he is the bread of life. But John 6, verse 60, as many of the disciples, notice he says disciples there, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Now John 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus says to his disciples, his small group of followers, you need to be ready to have this happen to you too. To have people enthusiastically saying they want to follow Jesus and become Christians. And then, when it starts to get difficult, they just give up. But at the very beginning, when they're all bouncy and enthusiastic, it's very hard to tell the difference. Thirdly, there's the response of a preoccupied heart. So verse 7. Jesus talked about some seeds falling among the thorns. The thorns grow up and they choke them. And if you have any experience of gardening, you know just how quickly brambles can grow. And they do just dominate other plants and steal the sunlight. That's verse 22, where Jesus gives the explanation of that. It says again, there are people where the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and they become unfruitful. So I think here the picture is just one of gradual choking, because no one wakes up in the morning, looks out their garden, and out of nowhere 10-foot-high brambles have just suddenly appeared overnight. Just every day they grow a little bit bigger. Jesus is saying there are people who start off down this path, and then the cares of this world just push other things out the way. Family, paying the bills, sickness, and everything else just gets in the way. And in the end, Jesus is completely gone. It doesn't happen overnight. But Jesus says, look, there are going to be people who just become preoccupied with other things. Jesus sees that happen. He says his disciples will see it happen too. And then fourthly, there's the response of a prepared heart, or a responsive heart. So verse 8, the good ground that yields a crop. And verse 23, he explains it. These are those who hear the word and understand it, who indeed bears fruit and produces a crop. And Jesus has seen that himself as well. He's seen his disciples leave everything, follow him, and he's seeing fruit come in their lives. He's seeing growth there, because actually fruit is the ultimate sign of a disciple of Christ. That's one of the key things he talked about here. Fruit, and then the crop it produces. That's what shows these are disciples of his. And it's all because their hearts were prepared to receive God's word. Now remember, Jesus here is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. So many of his parables are, the kingdom of heaven is like. But at this point, to his disciples, it probably doesn't look very much like a kingdom at all. And I strongly suspect the disciples are just confused by this. They're confused often in Jesus' ministry, aren't they? You often see them not understanding things. And I think one of the big confusions for them at this point is going to be, if he's a king, why aren't people bowing down to him? In fact, not only that, before he's told this parable at least, I think what I'd be thinking is, if he's a king, and it's so obvious to me, I can see that he really is, why are all these other people not seeing it? Why is the other person in my own family, you know, very logical, but why aren't they getting it? Why aren't they seeing what I can see? This parable is Jesus saying to his disciples, don't be puzzled, don't be surprised that not everyone can see me for who I really am. And actually my kingdom, he says, it's not of this world. It's an invisible kingdom, an invisible gathering together of the church. Jesus wants his disciples to be prepared for the fact that their preaching is going to be met with the same responses. He's saying to his disciples that don't be surprised when you preach and people don't listen. Don't be surprised when you preach and to start with people are bursting with enthusiasm and then it just wanes. But also don't be surprised when real fruit comes as well. For these disciples, as they go out into the world, they need to remember what Jesus has told them to expect. The same is going to be true for us in our church. There are going to be times, I'm sure this has happened, you know, in this church as well as other churches, and because it happens all over the world in every generation, there will be times, I'm sure in the future here, where we'll get our hopes up. You know, someone new turns up at church. We've got to know someone, they turn up, they start coming regularly, and they seem so enthusiastic and we have such high hopes, and we think, maybe this person's been converted. This is wonderful. Listen to the way they're speaking. And then just gradually, they're not here so often. Other things start to take priority. And then after a while, you just never see them again. And we're going to think to ourselves, what's going on there, Lord? What happened? We're going to be holding that ladies' craft night in a couple of weeks' time. So you ladies, hopefully there will be unbelievers present with you there. And they're going to hear a testimony. They're going to hear a story about how Jesus changes lives. Don't be surprised if when that testimony is finished, that unbeliever you've been sitting next to, that you've been silently praying for as that talk was being given. I do hope, do that by the way, when you're there. There's no better way you can use your time than by praying while that talk is being given. You're sitting there, you're praying for the person next to you, and at the end of the talk, they just turn to you and say, so, where are you going on holiday this year then? And you just have this inward sigh of, oh, did all that mean nothing to you? Isn't there anything you want to talk about from that? Yeah, be sad, but don't be surprised, because our Lord has told us to expect it. For some of you, got people in your families, your children, brothers, sisters, parents, where this sort of thing has happened. And it's painful. You know, for some of them, perhaps they grew up with a Christian upbringing. They were in church. And maybe even there were signs where you thought, what's going on here, Lord? Maybe they, what you saw what you thought were perhaps sparks of life. Times when you thought, I think she's getting this. I think she's understanding it. And then time passed by and life got in the way. And now there aren't really any signs of life at all. Jesus' parable doesn't take away the pain of that. It hurts. And for so many of us, it is such a common Christian experience that we will weep tears for our loved ones. This parable doesn't take the pain away, but what it does do is it gives us a framework to help us make sense of it all. That's what Jesus is doing here for his disciples. That it means in those moments for their disciples, when people either reject their preaching or just after a while suddenly turn away, and they start to question, they start to ask, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you taunting me in this way? Why did you bring them so close to the kingdom only for them just to suddenly drift away again? This parable helps us make sense of what we experience. Jesus says, look, in every age, there will be hearts that respond in this way. What do we do when we're feeling that way, when we weep those tears? One thing we are called to do is to channel them, if I can use that word. I just want to read to you Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 126, verse 5 to 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we keep on sowing in tears. We keep on sowing the seed. We keep on telling them about Jesus. We keep on inviting them to places where we know they're going to hear about him, because the story isn't over yet. Now, those verses are not a promise that your loved ones are going to be saved. I can't tell you that. But there is a principle there we can take hold of, that when we sow in tears, God's word says, we will come again rejoicing, carrying those sheaves in from the harvest. And Jesus says that crop, when it comes, will sometimes be 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100-fold. It's going to be beautiful and glorious and magnificent. Jesus does promise a harvest. Let's think about another implication from this parable. One of the things this parable is talking about is people who hear the word and to start with respond favourably and enthusiastically and show signs of life. But if you perhaps they've had some sort of conversion, you can think of people who say, well, it's okay because 25 years ago, I said this. I put my hand up. I said the prayer, whatever it is. Now, sometimes, I think this can be difficult to think about. Sometimes we can be too quick to say, it's okay. She's just backslidden. It's okay because he did put his hand up. So he's going to be okay. What Jesus gives us in his framework here is, as he says, there are going to be lots of people who show an interest in Jesus, who show signs of life, but their hearts haven't been changed. And if you've got someone, if we've got people like that, that the most dangerous thing we can do is to reassure someone saying, it's okay, I know you're a Christian, when they're showing no signs of life at all. Because Jesus says actually there are going to be lots of people who did show signs of life and their hearts haven't been changed. And actually what we need to be saying to them is, you're not safe. You're not safe. If you're not walking with Jesus today, you're not safe. Now, with all of this, we all have to say, We can't see into other people's hearts. No, ultimately, I can't look into your heart. I can't see what's going on there. And you can't look into mine. We know all of that. But Jesus is giving us this framework to follow. That the people he says are safe are those who stand firm when tribulations and persecution and trials come. Those who have put their roots down deep in Jesus Christ so they can weather the heat of the sun. He talks in verse 23 about bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. That's the mark. Persevering. And so that leads me to ask one final question, which is the most crucial question of all this morning. What about you? Are you safe this morning? Because today, again, God's word is being proclaimed, the seed is being scattered. What type of soil is it landing on? What's the condition of your heart right now? Because Jesus says that there will be lots of times when people even come in and sit in church and are involved in church life, and then trials come along, Christian life gets tough, and instead of flinging themselves onto Christ, they run from him. Jesus tells us to expect that in every generation, in every nation in the world. So why do we think we'll be any different? What basis do I have for thinking, well, it's going to be okay for me? Because actually Jesus is not referring to what we've done in the past or the ways we've served him. Actually, he says there are going to be lots of people who say, Lord, Lord, look at what I did for you. Look at all these things I achieved. And Jesus says, actually, the key question is, how is your heart towards him today? So there is a warning here in this parable for us. And I wouldn't be doing my duty if I didn't bring this warning to you. Here is the big warning. Jesus told this parable to his disciples. I said already, he's speaking to them privately. This is a message for them. And he's speaking to people who have heard the word and responded positively. Do you know, I expect Judas heard this that day. And he carried on following. And yet you look what happened. Apostle Paul talks about Demas, someone who was actively serving alongside him. And then he went off, Paul says, because he loved this world too much. You know, those disciples in John 6, they're described as disciples, and yet they turn away when it all gets too hard. It's 2 Peter 3, verse 17. It says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. He's writing there to people in a church. People who could be described as set steadfast. Saying that there will be those moments where we stand in the blazing sun, where we feel those thorns creeping up around us, where being a Christian just feels too difficult for me, where life just feels too busy, too complicated to possibly keep Jesus in the mix of it, when the distractions of everything else in life, family and money and illness and just the things we enjoy in life, they just seem to tempt us away. He says those moments will come. And Jesus says that fruitful perseverance is the mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. So what this parable should make us do, I mean, there's lots of good advice I could say at this point, but ultimately it makes us do one thing. It makes us throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus Christ and plead with him. Say, Lord Jesus, don't let me go. Because I am weak. I am so easily distracted. My heart is so easily led astray. And sometimes without even realizing it, I let the cares of this world just take me away from you. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm not strong enough to hold on to you. And so I beg you, please, would you hold on to me? It's when we ask him to do that, that he will. He will keep his promise, and he will keep us safe. Because when we fruitfully persevere, we only fruitfully persevere because our hearts have been changed to turn to Jesus Christ. It's Jesus ultimately who preserves our souls. It's Jesus who draws us back to him when, left to ourselves, we would just drift away into the distance. And that's why the hymn we're about to sing to close now is, it gets it just right. Because our faith is not about us holding on to him. It's begging to him that he would hold on to us, that he would hold on to us fast, that he would keep us safe. So those moments are real for us. The hymn we're about to sing talks about, you know, when we fear our faith might fail. That's a real fear, isn't it? In fact, a fear of that is actually a sign that you do care and you do love Christ and you are changed. But we have those fears. And when we fear, that the tempter might actually prevail, that he might actually win and stamp my faith out of me, what do? We throw ourselves on Christ and we plead with him that he would hold us fast. That is ultimately the only response we're to have this morning. So let's do that. Let's close by singing that hymn, "He Will Hold Me Fast."